Bible is the word of Almighty God. Therefore, it does not need to be defended, only understood. The purpose of this program is to present to you, our viewers, the key to understanding the Scriptures. There is within the pages of the Bible itself a God-given design for studying the Bible. All the confusion that exists within Christianity today is the result of two failures. Number one, ignoring God's design for Bible study, and number two, failing to believe what the Bible actually says. We remind you of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:18, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall abide forever." We're instructed in Romans 3:4, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." We are informed by 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And as well, God tells us how to study His Word in 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's God's design, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not according to your liking, not into verses you want or don't want to obey, but making distinctions where God makes distinctions. Obeying that portion of the Bible that is specifically addressed to us today. Now, here is our teacher, Pastor Thomas Bruchet.
Thank you for joining us for a message of grace. It's always good to have this opportunity to share with you some things from God's Word. And I don't know what time of day it is that you're watching this program. This is evening as we're taping it, and my mind's thinking about all those who are getting home from work after a hard day's work, and you want to relax a little bit, and so you sit down in front of the tube, and perhaps you went through the dial changer, and you came across to us. Perhaps you watch every week, and we're glad for those who do. But no matter what the situation is, I wish you'd stop for a moment and just rest there and think for a little bit, because I want to talk to you about the cycle of life. When I think about a hard day's work and what it's like to go through a day's work and get home and relax, and you look at your watch and you realize, oh boy, you only got a few hours and it's time to go to bed, and then you're going to get up and you're going to go back to work again. And it seems like the cycle of life is that you get up and you go to work and you come home and you eat and you relax just for a very short time, if you have time to relax. Then you go to bed and the whole thing starts all over again. And boy, sometimes life becomes mundane and it gets so routine and becomes a drag. And I'm at the age in my life where I'm in 40s now. I'm 41 years old, and a lot of friends and a lot of different people that I know that are in this age bracket go through what they call the crisis of life, and all of a sudden they realize that life isn't everything that they thought it was going to be. They've worked so hard to get established. They finally have a home. They have a wife. They have some children. And they're just finally getting ahead a little bit economically and just finally maybe getting out of the hole or seeing light at the end of the tunnel. And yet they realize that their life just isn't satisfying. It's not full. And so most of the time, those people who don't have the Word of God working in them, don't have the joy of God in their heart, they begin to look out into the world and say, well, maybe I missed something. So they go further into education, or perhaps they go into pleasure, and perhaps some of them start dabbling more into finance. They want to start their own business, make life simpler, and not realizing that when you have your own business, you actually work harder than you did when you were employed for someone else. But anyhow, some of them start looking in pleasure, and they eventually decide, well, there's nothing right here. I'm going to leave my wife, I'm going to leave my kids, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to enjoy pleasure. So they do that. 5 years from the time they do that, they found a new woman, got married again, either are raising her kids or they're going to start over and raise more kids again, and it's not long that they look around and they're back in the same cycle of life. And then they're all worried about, it's just not right. Nothing is proper. Well, you have a book in your Bible that talks about that same cycle, that same routine of life. It's called the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, who God gave great wisdom to. But Solomon, he talks about circumstances like that, and he talks about this. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he hath taken under the sun?" Now there's a key phrase. As you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, it talks about under the sun. Now under the sun speaks about here on earth. And looking at life from an earthly point of view, looking at life from a physical point of view, looking at life from a humanistic point of view, that is, we've eliminated God, we've eliminated God's purpose, and we're not looking at life from God's point of view or from a spiritual point of view or from a divine point of view. We're looking at life just as man sees it, as if there is no God. So this is, he sees everything under the sun. He says there's no profit in it. Now Solomon calls himself the preacher, and he began to look into some things, and what did he begin to realize right away is everything seems to be vanity. And when he describes it that way, the next few verses talk about life under the sun, and he really describes the mundane lifestyle, what we would call the cycle of life. And you'll see the cycle in several ways. He says, one generation passes away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. It just keeps going and going. It's just like a flow of people, or like a flow of river. Well, verse 5 says, the sun also arises, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The wind bloweth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north, and it whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. So the sun has its circuits, the wind has its circuits, human life has its circuits. It says in verse 7, and all rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, hither they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The things that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. So Solomon, in his searching of things, he looks and he says, you know, this is not just true of human life. Generation just flowing one after the other, and the sun going around in its circuit every day just the same. The wind blows and whirls around. Eventually it comes back again. The rivers flow into the sea and evaporates, goes back up into the air, comes back down in the form of rain, drains off the ground, goes back into the river and the sea and the ocean, and back and around it goes. Everything just in a cycle. And as the preacher looked at all this, he says, boy, just all vain. It's just all vain. But again, I tell you that Solomon is looking at it without a divine point of view. He's looking at all things as they exist under the sun, and he sees everything vain. Now, you might have been in a position like that in your life. You might be sitting there saying, boy, that sounds just like my life. Well, let me tell you that don't look outside of life, or don't look outside into the world, whether it's money, or whether it's pleasure, or whether it's work, or whether it's education, whether it's wealth, or whatever it might be that you think the answer that's going to change your life is out there, because Solomon did that for you. What Solomon did in all of his wisdom, he went about to figure out where the key of life is, where's the answer to things. And so he tells us in all these different areas. He says over here in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now, being king over the nation of Israel at the time Solomon reigned gave him great opportunity to check out all areas of life, and that's exactly what he did. He said, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Here we go, back on earth again as a man looks at things. He says, this sore travail hath God given unto the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. To really realize vanity means that there's vain, it's empty, it don't have any profit to it, it's not filling. Vexation of spirit is when you're all done, it doesn't satisfy. There's something deep down inside of man that's not satisfied, and he sought out all the works of men. He said, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. And boy, if that's not true. Sought out all the works, and when it comes down to it, you just can't get it done exactly right, no matter how hard you work on something. And no matter how long you work on something, you're never done. I always joke with women concerning their lists that they make for men. Now, my wife always keeps a running list of things that she wants me to do. And some women always complain that men never get started on the very first thing on the list. Well, let me say to you, you know why that's true. The reason why is if he does the first thing on the list, before he's done doing the first thing on the list, the woman will add four things to the bottom of the list. And the list, the wanting is never done. You're never going to get it all done. You'll never get everything done perfectly once and for all. And Solomon says, I saw the works of the travail of men, and there's nothing but vanity and vexation of spirit. So if you go out and you set your heart to do all these things, and you're going to achieve all these works in your life, you'll find out you won't get it done, and it won't be done right when you're all done with it. And so as a result, it's not what's fulfilling in life. Well, how about knowledge? If we can't physically enjoy something, then perhaps the goal of man is to study and gain all kinds of wisdom and be super intellectual and to know all the facts of things. Well, if you know anything about Solomon, that's an area that he pursued in. It says over here in verse 16, he says, I communed in my own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate. I have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth in knowledge increaseth sorrow. And boy, you know, if that's not true, no matter what you start studying in life, you're going to find out that it's woe when it's all done. You spend a lot of time studying whatever it might be, economics. You study the economics and how the money system works and where it's all going to, and the next thing you know, you're scared to death. There's going to be an economic crash, and you're worried about those things and can't change it. You say, well, I'll study the human anatomy, and I'll study medicine, and I'll know all about the human body and how to fix people. And the more you study medicine, the more you find out there's more things wrong with people than you ever dreamed, and there's less answers than there is problems. And so after all that study, there's nothing but vexation of spirit. Well, I'll study psychology. I'll learn the human mind, and I'll figure out how people work and how their emotions work, and I'll be able to help them. And the more you study, the more you find out you don't know. You say, well, I'll learn about what's going to happen in the world, and I'll learn all the news of the affairs of all things all around the world. And when you do that, you're going to find out there's vexation of spirit. Because the more you learn, you're going to find out that the more there's wrong with the world and the more there's problems in the world and there's perplexity of nations and that'll become much grief. The more you learn, the more vexation of spirit. Well, Solomon tried work. He tried knowledge. So the next thing he decides to do is he's going to try the party life. No sense trying to build himself up mentally and no sense trying to just work with the hands because there's no satisfaction in it. So I'll just go out in the world and I'll live and eat, drink, and be happy and enjoy life that way. Well, that's what he says in chapter 2. I said in my heart, go now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, of mirth, and by the way, mirth is making merry, just living for the joy of it, partying down. What doth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquaint my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. And the result of his study is again nothing but vexation of spirit. He's searching these things out, and he gave himself to wine, gave himself to pleasure, no satisfaction in those things. In fact, you give yourself to wine, you give yourself to pleasure, and you're going to create more problems than you had before you started. And people begin to realize that. They not only damage their own life, their physical life, their social life, their spiritual life, but they also damage other people's lives in the process. You can't go out and live in sin and have that not affect someone else that's very near and dear to you. So Solomon did those things, and sure enough, there was no happiness in all of that. So then he decided, well, I'll go a little bit further. I'll find out there must be a solution, a joy in life in materialism. So it says, I have made great works, I builded me houses, I planted vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, I planted trees in them all, of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith, the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maid servants, and had servants born into my house. I also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. So he went out and he sought materialism, and that wasn't doing it. He turned that into wealth. He decided, well, maybe I need to accumulate goods. Not only wealth, but he began to collect things. He became a collector of all different kind of cattle there are. But not just that. He went into the music area, too, and collected things of musicians and all. It says, I got me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delight of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem, so that my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eye desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all of my labor, and this is my portion of all my labors. He said, anything my eyes desired, I went after it. I got it all. So what's the conclusion? You studied, he sought out works, he sought out knowledge, he sought out pleasure, he sought out materialism, he sought out wealth, he sought out collections of great prized items. He brought them all together, and among all that, he kept his wisdom as well. He had all that knowledge and all those things. It says, then I looked on the works of my hands, that the works of my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. Boy, I mean, you could send out in your life to try to do those things. You won't get half done what Solomon got done. But if you did, you'd come to the same conclusion that Solomon came to, that under the sun, there's no pleasure. It's just one big cycle. Rich people have problems like poor people, and people who have material things have problems like people who don't have material things, and all of us are struggling, and all of us are going through a cycle, and the answer isn't in things. What's the answer then? Well, the answer is an interesting question, because this is all talking about life under the sun. I learned something this week that I'd like to share with you. It goes back to the first beginning of the Bible, to the book of Genesis chapter 1, where God created everything. And I often saw a problem here that I never understood was a solution to all problems in life. See, it starts out in saying in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. Now catch this. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So God created in the first day the heaven and the earth, and then he created the light upon the earth, divided the light from the darkness, and he called that light day. Now, what's interesting, that's the first day. The second day, as you go down, you find out that he created the atmosphere, not just our atmosphere above the earth, but also the whole planetary system, the solar system that's out there. He created space. He divided waters that were in space, and he created the second heavens where the earth and the moon and all of those are. He created the atmosphere that is above the earth. And then on the third day, it says that he created, he brought land to appear. And when he brought land to appear, it says in verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed is in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Now he created the grass and all the things that grow in the earth as he created the earth on that third day, the land on the third day. The fourth day is an interesting day. It says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Now, wait a minute. Didn't he already create light upon the earth? Wasn't there already day and night? Now on the fourth day, he's causing the sun and the moon and the stars to shine upon the earth. It says, and God made two great lights, a greater light to rule the day, a lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now, what he's creating here is not the planetary system. Those were already created. But now he's creating their lights to hit the earth and starting the timing of our calendar and the timing of our system as we know it today. So the lights of the moon and the stars and the sun begin to hit the earth on the fourth day of creation. Now, from that time on, now you have the things on the earth that are under the sun. But before that, there was already a light. And you know, I used to look at this and I used to get a little confused and say, now wait a minute, how can the grass grow on the third day when the sunlight wasn't hitting the earth until the fourth day? And I used to scratch my head and wonder about that. And you know, I realized that God did that intentionally. Because what he wants us to realize as we go through this is that the earth does not depend upon the sun for its existence. When I say the sun, I'm saying the S-U-N. The sun that brings heat to our planet, that brings the daylight and then shines on the moon and reflects onto the earth for the nighttime. That sun is not what sustains this earth. There's a greater light than that that sustains this earth. And that light is the S-O-N, the Son of God, who created all things. God knew that man would look to the Son and worship the Son as if that's his God. And sure enough, when you go through the Old Testament, men worshiped the Son and began to think that it was God. But man does not live just by the physical existence of the Son. There is something else that sustains life, and it's God Himself who sustains life. The Bible tells us in the book of Colossians, in a very interesting passage, that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who created all things, and all things were created not only by Him but for Him. It says concerning Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the one that holds all the earth together. He is the one that sustains life on this planet. And if you view life, as Solomon did, all things under the sun, you're leaving out the most important thing in life, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're trying to view life without a purpose. This Bible tells us that not only did Jesus Christ create this earth, but all things were created by Him and for Him. It goes on to say He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. You will never find satisfaction in life viewing life from under the sun. You need to go beyond that sun, and you need to look far into heaven and realize that there is a Creator God who made Himself known to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives life a reason. He gives life a purpose. He gives life the whole purpose that He sustains it all, and that by Him all things not only consist, but that He's to have preeminence over all things. And now life can be rich and fulfilling, realizing that there is a spiritual relationship that every person who's ever been born has a deep down need to know the existence of God and His purpose of life. And that purpose in life is to know Jesus Christ and to know His salvation that was possible through the cross. For instance, in Colossians 1 verse 9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it," that is their faith, "do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." The knowledge of God's will and spiritual understanding. Why? "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." There's a knowledge and there's a work that's going to be fulfilling in life and satisfying in life. So satisfying, verse 12 says, "giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Your purpose in this life is to realize you need to know God, and you need to know Him as the Savior. You need to realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, and that when you learn about how to be saved through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you fill your life with the knowledge of Him, and then you're fruitful unto all good works. Then life has a purpose. Apart from that, you're nothing but a machine that's getting up and going to work and coming home and eating and going back to sleep so you can get up and go to work again. But life is more than important, more than that. It's to know Jesus Christ, because all things were created by Him and for Him. If you don't know Him, then you're living a life that's described here in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 17, where it says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Something void in their mind. Vanity. That's what the preacher said in Ecclesiastes. That we don't have to walk that way because we have the knowledge of God and the knowledge of His Son. It says, "having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God." Life apart from God is a life of misery, it's a life of vanity. But we don't have to walk that way. We can know Jesus Christ, and to know Him is to have life eternal. It says, "having your understanding darkened through the being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." But the verse goes on to say, "but you have not so learned Christ." The book of Ephesians goes on to talk about us not walking after the flesh but after the Spirit and having the fruits of the Spirit as described in the book of Galatians. All of that comes when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the purpose in life. God has created us, and getting to know Him is the purpose in life. To get to know Him, the first thing you got to realize is that you need Him as Savior. See, because without knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, you, that emptiness you have in life, is an emptiness where you're alienated from the life of God. You're dead in your sins. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "And you hath He quickened," that means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." There's that cycle of life. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan had you just stringing you through life. You're living a life totally ignorant of God, serving yourself as if your purpose in life is to be happy and wealthy and successful in life, to glorify yourself. And Satan had you blinded in that truth, and you're walking that course, and that course is empty, and you're dead in your sins. And it says, "Among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." But God didn't leave us that way. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved." When you come to Jesus Christ and realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and trust the cross of Christ as the payment of sin, God brings you alive, gives you new life. You're born into His family, and by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And upon being saved, you have life. You have a fulfillment in life. And as you learn Christ, that life begins to produce fruit unto righteousness that's fulfilling. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we hope this program has been enlightening to you. Our desire is to establish your faith upon the truth. Only then will you experience real liberty. The truth shall set you free. If we can be of any further assistance to you, we would love to help you. Or if you would like any of the free literature you see on your screen, you may call or write Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Our phone number is area code 810-778-5032. Once again, that's Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Area code 810-778-5032. Thank you for sharing this time with us. Join us again this same time next week to learn more about God's message of grace. Until then, this is Daniel Schulert speaking for all of us at Grace Bible Church, praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe.